always particularly grateful for those who come out on a night like this. Not because of the weather, but because of the competition. Somebody asked me if this was so that I would be able to listen to the game and tell you what was happening. But if I take it off of my lapel and stick it in my ear, then you'll know that I'm listening to the game. A couple of things. We've left a few copies of our new schedule, where we expect to be in the will of the Lord. At the top of it says the travel for Fred and Jenny, DV. And DV means in the will of the Lord. So the flexibility that the Lord is teaching us may make it possible to change this, or may make it necessary to change this. But if you'd like a copy or an extra copy, they'll be down here on the table and you can pick them up at your leisure. I asked you to pray this morning for Jonathan Peck as he travels with two others to Africa. I talked with him this evening, and he said that he had thought up until just a few days ago that his Land Cruiser was securely locked, and all of the parts and tools and everything that went with it were secure in Itende. He learned a couple of days ago that that's not the case, that his Land Cruiser, in fact, was confiscated by the people in that area and dragged 30 miles down the road and then stripped. He had a secret little couple of switches that you couldn't start it without those switches being turned on. And so rather than they leave it, they've taken it and stripped it. So that changes somewhat the purpose of his trip, because he was hoping to recover that and rebuild it and get it going and sell it to recover some of the other expenses that they've had. So you might pray. He said that their primary goal in going is now to provide some ministry on the subject of reconciliation, and trust that God will do a great work in reconciling the two tribes that are in that area of Zaire, of Congo. The conflict between the two tribes has gone on for many, many years, and you would think that it would be abated, but it isn't. And it's interesting and instructive that no matter where you go in the world, people don't get along with each other. And the great need is the gospel, but even when the gospel comes, we don't always learn that lesson. And those who profess to know Christ and know the gospel don't always respond in that area. So you might pray for Jonathan and for his two friends as they go to Congo sometime in the next couple of weeks, and taking some t-shirts and a few other things to encourage those who are suffering. So we appreciate your prayers for them and our prayers for us as well. We trust the Lord to give us equally wonderful opportunities of ministry in South Carolina as we've had in North Carolina during this month. We appreciate very much your praying for us, for our ministry with you. And we know that as you have prayed for us while we're here, and others have prayed for us while we've been here, that you will pray for us while we're elsewhere. Some of the sweetest words we hear is, "We pray for you." Someone said to me this morning, "We pray for you every day." That is astonishing to us. And we appreciate very much the Lord putting our lives and our ministry on your heart so that you intercede for us. I'm going to go back again to Exodus chapter 12. I would like to tell you that we will exhaust the chapter this evening, but that won't be the case either. We'd like to read again from Exodus chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 1. I make no apology for rereading this twice last Lord's Day and twice again this day here. It is of utmost importance that we understand the issues and pictures, types that are found in this chapter, because everything that takes place in the life of the nation of Israel flows from this chapter. If this chapter wasn't here, the rest would not be true, and it's true for us as well. If there's no conversion, there is no journey. If there's no salvation, there's no escape from bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the sold. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, or between the evenings. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the puritans thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Verse 24. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye come to the land which the Lord gave you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptian and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away, and did as the Lord had commanded, and Moses and Aaron, so did they. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth or taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 36. Behold, the Lamb of God. First Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for in your vain or empty conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. There are a dozen other passages I would like to read. We will just refer to them in our study. Let's pray together. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank you that you are holy, and in your holiness you cannot accept sin into your presence. We thank you again this evening that you have dealt with sin in our lives, because you sent the Lord Jesus to be the Lamb of God which bears away the sin of the world. We thank you that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We stand in awe and amazement that you would send the Lord Jesus, the just one, to die for the unjust, that you might bring us to yourself. We stand in amazement again in giving to us some understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he did in saving us. We open our ears to hear and our eyes to see, to taste and see that the Lord Jesus is good. And may our meditation of your word tonight be an encouragement and challenge to us to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ and offer what we are and what we have in worship and in adoration of him who died for us. We give you our thanks for these blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We mentioned this morning that there were two primary purposes of the Passover. One of them was to free the children of Israel from bondage or from death, to free them from the bondage and corruption in the world. Anyone who put blood on the doorpost and on the lintel were then capable of escaping death through the blood of the Lamb. The second reason is to feed them through the death of the Lamb. They were to put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, and then to go into the house and feed on the Lamb. This is the first of three foods for the children of Israel. There were three primary foods ordained by God and given by God for Israel. The first is the Lamb. The second is the manna in the wilderness. And the third is the old corn of the land, or the seed corn of the land. The order is instructive, because the Lamb saved them. The manna sustained them, and the corn satisfied them. Again, the Lamb, the death of the Lamb, saved them. The manna could not die, so it sustained them. But the corn, the seed corn of the land, was the permanent provision of God for his people, and it was to satisfy them. Before we get done, if the Lord hasn't come, we will deal with these three foods again. But you cannot partake of the manna if you haven't eaten the Lamb. And if you're still eating manna, you're eating food for the wilderness. There are those who are satisfied with manna when they should be only satisfied with the corn of the land. And there are a dozen reasons why the manna did not continue. The day the children of Israel entered into the land and began to partake of the seed corn of the land, the manna ceased. So, don't be satisfied with manna. God's got something much better than manna. It's the seed corn of the land. And so we looked this morning at the purpose of the Passover. And we also looked at the people that were passed over, and how it is that God gave them the death of the Lamb in order that they might enjoy life. And God has given to us the death of the Lamb in order that we might enjoy life through the death of the Lamb. Over and over again, we are reminded of the sacrifice of this Lamb. There are four things I want to look at this evening, at least as we're able to make some progress. We want to look this evening at the process of the Passover. We looked earlier at the people that were passed over. Those who placed blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, they were passed over. We looked at the purpose of the Passover, and we looked at the preparation for the Passover last week as we looked at the lamb. This evening, I want to look at the process. This is an awesome and solemn occasion for Israel. It is a solemn occasion because in the land of Egypt, on this particular day, God was going to mete out judgment. And that judgment would be upon the firstborn. We mentioned this morning the reason why God chose the firstborn. It wasn't based upon their behavior, because the firstborn may not have been the worst child. It was based upon birth, because sin comes to us by birth. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. By one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all of us because we are born into the human family in the normal sense of the word. The Lord Jesus escaped this because he is God and through the virgin birth. As with salvation, as with the salvation of men, all of this centers on the Lamb. The center of their occupation, they were taken up with the Lamb. And God chose the Lamb because it was a graphic and beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Four things are characteristic of this event. As we look at the Passover and the actual events that took place and how it was carried out and why God did this, there are several issues that need to come to us. They are found here, and they are repeated for us adequately in the New Testament. Salvation for the children of Israel, on this occasion in Exodus chapter 12, on 14 Nisan, centered in the Lamb of God because of their faith in the Word of God. Salvation was impossible without faith. And man can have and does have faith in many historical events, in many current organizations. But on this particular occasion, it was the Word of God that Israel had to place their faith in. Now, you and I know this lesson so well. We have heard it. We have read it. It has been a part of our Sunday school lessons. But if we were to stop and remove from our mind all that we know of this particular event, it is inconceivable, it is incomprehensible that you could take a little lamb and kill that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel and save the firstborn from death. It doesn't make sense. Oh, it makes sense to you because you know the rest of the story. But this is a marvelous demonstration of God's demand that man offer faith toward God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you were to study Hebrews chapter 11, you would find that no man can come to God except through faith. And we must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God in any age, in any dispensation, in any understanding of who God is. It demands obedience. And so submission is the evidence of faith. It would be easy for a family to say, well, I'll take this lamb and we'll bring the lamb whole and alive in our house. That precious little lamb. That lovely little, oh, Daddy, don't kill the lamb, as we looked at last Sunday night. But the life or the living lamb does not produce a means of salvation. The lamb must die. And there are those today who say, well, we just live by the Sermon on the Mount. That's how we live. And if we live on the Sermon on the Mount and we do what Jesus would do, well, everything will be all right. It won't. Because there is a need for submission. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says, He is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. It is not possible to be born again by the Spirit of God without obedience. Obedience is necessary. Romans twice says, the obedience of faith. I will repeat it because Romans repeats it. It is the obedience of faith. If someone has faith without obedience, that faith is not true faith. And no matter how strong that man's faith may be in the living lamb, it will not save until the lamb dies. There may be those who will say, well, we'll kill the lamb and eat him, but we will not put the blood on the doorpost or on the lintel. I don't want my neighbors to think I believe that stuff. And so they kill the lamb and they eat the lamb. God is looking for the obedience of faith. And God would pass by? No. God would stop at that door. The angel of the Lord would reach in and would take that firstborn's life. But they killed the lamb. That's true. But they did not place the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. There are many people that think the death of Christ is wonderful. They think the death of Christ is a wonderful story. It's in the cross. It's in the Gospels. But they have never applied the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to their own life. It is necessary. There is the obedience of faith. Faith is necessary. But obedience is the evidence of faith. And God demands obedience. He demanded obedience from Adam and Eve. He demanded obedience from Noah, from Abraham. And you go right down through the course of history, and God says obedience is necessary. It is the evidence of faith. And so they must choose the lamb. They must kill the lamb. They must apply the blood on the doorpost. They must go in the house and close the door and wait. Can you see some who might have stood outside pointing to the blood, waiting for the angel to say, wait a minute, there it is. You don't need to do that. Just carry out the issue of submission to the Word of God. In our salvation, obviously it is not the physical killing of the lamb or selection of the lamb. Except we approach the Lord Jesus Christ, who has approached us. And He has been demonstrated to us, as we find in John chapter 1. And someone pointed Him out to us and said, behold the Lamb of God, which bears away the sin of the world. And we said, I will follow. And by faith, we accepted His sacrifice. No meritorious act. The faith that we might have had in the church, we have transferred from the church to Christ. The faith that we might have had in baptism, we transfer from baptism to Christ. The faith that we might have had in the ordinances, we transfer from the ordinances to Christ. Because it's not the kind of faith that is important. It's the object of your faith. It's Christ who saves, not your faith. But the faith is necessary. And that faith is manifested by obedience. There is this glorious truth that Paul opens his epistle of Romans by saying, the obedience of faith. And if that weren't enough, the backdoor key is the same. The obedience of faith. in Romans chapter 16 and verse 26. The first issue in carrying out this glorious message of salvation for the children of Israel was submission. God can see the heart, but God demands obedience. Secondly, there is substitution. Substitution is a biblical subject that begins way back in Genesis and continues to the end of time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Christ, our Passover, is slain for us. And it doesn't take a theological education to go back to Exodus chapter 12 and see that God was teaching us the great lesson of substitution. The Son or the Lamb, which will it be? It was that simple. The Lamb must die, or the Son must die. The Lamb must die, or the firstborn must die. One or the other. There was going to be death in every household. Every household would experience death. Either the death of the Lamb, or the death of the firstborn. And the issue is very, very clear. The Lamb must die instead of the Son. The subject of substitution goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, when God was choosing a means by which He was going to clothe the naked pair, Adam and Eve. He chose an animal. And that animal had to die in order that Adam and Eve could be clothed with skin. It's singular in the Hebrew. In Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham is called by God to go out and to offer his son as a sacrifice upon the mountain. And Abraham was there with his hand extended, ready to kill his son, and he saw a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And instructed by God, he offered him up in the stead of Isaac, his son. The ram for the son. And so here we have again, verse 30, death must be in the house. And either the lamb or the son must die. There are hundreds of times in the New Testament that we are told about substitution. It's centered in the English word for, that is translated in the Greek from two Greek words, which mean instead of and on occasion, on behalf of. And I submit to you that the word instead of is the foundation of substitution. God's salvation is not available without substitution. There has to be the death of one instead of the death of the other. We are reminded over and over again in the New Testament of this very truth. In John's Gospel, chapter 11, Caiaphas, the high priest, says, by the Spirit of God, no doubt, that it is expedient for one man to die for the people. For what people? For the nation of Israel. When we see it again, later in that same book, in chapter 18 and verse 14, he says again, it is referred to again, that Caiaphas said that one man should die for the nation. That is substitution. Christ for the nation. Christ for the world. The Lamb of God which bears away the sin of the world. Peter brings it out as well. The just for the unjust. Who are unjust? The whole world is unjust. And so we are reminded in this particular passage as a picture or a type of what is found throughout the New Testament, that Christ died for the ungodly and as a substitute for all. This made it possible, makes it possible for us to go with a gospel message around the world and say, Christ died for you. And you, whoever you are, wherever you are in this standing whether it is in the rich or the poor, the educated or the uneducated, there is salvation available through the substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ. The process of the Passover was submission on the part of the people of Israel, and that submission was manifested by the obedience of faith. It was followed by substitution, because God accepted that lamb as a substitute. What value is the difference? It is almost infinite. What is a lamb worth? A few shekels of silver. What is a man worth? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The Bible is very clear that the soul of man is of inestimable value. And the lamb is nothing. In Exodus chapter 12. But in John chapter 1. Here is man of finite value. And the Lamb of God, which is of infinite value. So, because the value of the Lamb of God in John chapter 1 is infinite, the adequacy of that sacrifice is universal. It is the Son of God. He loved me, and He gave Himself for me. The author of the hymn says, that thou, my God, shouldst die. What did he say? For me. That's substitution. He loved me, and he gave himself for instead of me. Brothers and sisters, it should cause us to be thrilled, to bow our heads in worship and weeping and in adoration, or throw up our hearts in exclamation of such a great salvation, that He, the Son of God, should die in my place. It is beyond my comprehension. But it's in this book. And it's in this chapter. Therefore I rejoice in it. And I trust you rejoice as well. Submission. Substitution. And thirdly, this process of the Passover involved sacrifice. The blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. There was a preacher about 30 years ago who said the blood isn't important. Today's English version took the word blood out and put the word death in. There were a number of hymn books that said this is too bloody a religion, and they took the lovely hymns out that spoke of the blood of Christ. No, brothers and sisters, don't give up the blood. It involved a sacrifice. The very accusation leveled against the Lord Jesus was that he swooned, or that somebody took his place, and he didn't actually die. No, he died. And his blood was shed. Is it messy? Yes, it's messy. And if you were to come to the tabernacle, as we will in a few years, we will come and we'll see that altar of burnt offering, the first thing you come to in the court of the tabernacle, and it stinks. Because there is flesh burning there. There is blood poured out the side of the altar. It's a mess. But it's salvation. Somebody had to die. And so on behalf of or instead of, it still involves sacrifice. Blood. Nothing more, nothing less. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the blood is given to us upon the altars to make an atonement for sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Object to it if they take the blood out. It is part of God's great message of saying that blood is an indication of sacrifice, of cost, of pain, of loss, of death. Yes, we know the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his head and gave up the ghost. But he had shed blood. when he closed his eyes and bowed his head, it was then that someone came and threw in the spear, and forthwith there came out blood and water. In 1 John chapter 1, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, tells us without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. And Ephesians chapter 1 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It was a sacrifice, a small cost for the Father, who may be very wealthy and had maybe hundreds and scores of lambs and could choose one, but God only had one. The Lamb of God. He only had one. In Genesis chapter 22, when Isaac asked the question, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? And Abraham answers with an eye of faith. He says, God will provide himself, comma, the lamb, says the Hebrew text. God will provide himself, the lamb, for a sacrifice. But God provided a ram. Why? Because the fullness of time was not come. Because when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might what? Redeem. How was it redeemed? By the blood of the Lamb. The process of the Passover involves submission, involves substitution. It involves sacrifice. And fourthly, it involves salvation. Oh, we should take months to study our salvation. Oh, well, we are, aren't we? Because when we come to the Lord's Supper and we hear and we listen and we participate and we read the Scriptures and we pray, we are studying the doctrine of salvation. We're studying soteriology. Because there's salvation. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. What salvation? What relief? What rest? What joy? What blessing? What escape? Because of what the Lamb did. The Father must take that hyssop and splash it on the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. Take the family and go inside and with either fear or faith, whichever, sit there and partake of the Lamb. That was salvation. It was temporary. It was temporal. But ours is eternal. The eternal salvation to all those that obey him. My salvation is eternal because the Lamb is eternal. My salvation is eternal because the Lamb is alive. And he administers his salvation through himself as the resurrected Christ, the Lamb upon the throne. I looked, and behold, a lamb. A lamb raised from the grave, seated all of his enemies under his authority. But he is doling out, he is carrying out, he is administering all the blessings of our salvation. What a lamb. What a salvation. All resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I take no credit. I have nothing to give, nothing to offer. I receive his salvation free, absolutely free. And that faith, which is evidenced by my obedience, God honors, and he passes over. Here is faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word of God. And the Word of God said, a lamb, kill the lamb, place the blood there, go inside and sit and wait. Faith in the Word of God brings salvation. And that salvation for us is eternal. The blood is for the eye of God. The roast lamb is for my enjoyment. And I feast on the lamb. I feast on that sweet, sweet meat of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dead, yes, but raised from the grave. Amen. and seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, I feast on all He has to offer. And that prepares me for that journey from Egypt to Canaan. And every year the children of Israel were to feast on that lamb. You and I are to feast on Him every day, to enjoy Him, to partake of His blessing, to take our eyes off of ourselves, to take our eyes off of what we might have and focus them firmly and permanently upon the Lamb of God, which bears away the sin of the world. God says, I am satisfied, because He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What adequacy! And what antiquity! What availability! And what blessing for those inside the door! What joy in their redemption! When the cry went up all around them, the weeping and the wailing for death, the death of the firstborn, and there was no noise like that in the family, in the home that had blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. What joy of redemption! What joy of satisfaction! Nothing more to do, nothing more to be said. Walk out. Your loins are girded, your sandals are on your feet, your stomach is satisfied with the Lamb. Leave Egypt. Leave the bondage, leave the slavery, and go out into the joyous liberty of the children of God. The joy of redemption was theirs. The joy of satisfaction was theirs. And the joy of anticipation was theirs as well. The land. The land. The land of Canaan, the promised land. The land which has been given to me. What anticipation must have flowed through their mind. 400 years in Egypt, and now we're going free. We're going to be in the land of Canaan. And though those dreams and those visions were marred by their own disobedience, by their own lack of faith, still it was in front of them. The land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of pomegranates, and a land. What a land! What anticipation! Brothers and sisters, it should be so for us. That when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, there is a joy of our salvation. There is a joy of anticipation. We will be with Him and like Him. And that journey, however long it may be, will be a journey with God's provision for every step of the journey. What a salvation this! Christ lives. And He lives to bring us an understanding of our salvation. It's glorious. I hope you all participate in it. Appropriate its blessings. Rest in its provisions. Let us be taken up with Him and Him alone. Shall we pray? Our loving God and Father, we come to thank You again for Your salvation. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of Your wisdom and knowledge. How unsearchable are Your judgments. Your ways are past finding out. We begin to try to enter into all that You did in order to save us. We hear You say again, my thoughts are not Your thoughts, and Your thoughts are not my thoughts. And as the heaven is high above the earth, so much greater are my thoughts than Yours. Oh, Father, we want to enter into, we want to enjoy, we want to have that thrill of our heart because of that completeness of salvation. We want to share with others their joy as they enter into the fellowship and the freedom of Your family as brothers, as sons and daughters and brothers and sisters. We thank You that we can participate in the expansion of this family as one by one people come to know Jesus Christ, apply the blood to the doorpost in obedience of faith, and begin to enter into that wonderful salvation which makes it possible for them to begin this journey from Egypt to Canaan, from the world into all the blessings you have for us. Thank you again for meeting with us as you said you would do, and for blessing your word as you promised, and causing us to focus our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen.